Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, and our text will be verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 to 12. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So far the reading, and as I said, verse 8 is our text verse. The sermon is entitled, Scatterlings Live in the Light of the Cross. I once read that life is like an elevator ride. It not only has lots of ups and downs, but it's also filled with people who push all the wrong buttons. And if we're honest about it, we have to say that life comes with a fair number of speed bumps or curveballs on the way. If you've lived any amount of time, you'll know that things often do not go quite according to plan. They don't go as expected. People can hurt you. They can disappoint you. Friends and family can cause emotional and even spiritual distress. And this is, of course, not something new. In our Bible study, we've been working through the life of Joseph, and his life certainly had some ups and downs. This favored son was also a disrespected brother. He went from the pit of death to the dungeon of Potiphar to almost the very top of power in the Egyptian Empire. But throughout that journey of his eyes were focused not on himself, but on the Lord. His response to his attitude towards the things happening in his life was determined by his trust in the Lord. And the attitude with which he lived remains an example for us today, to keep on waiting on the Lord, to keep trusting him, and above all, to keep living for him. And this is what Peter is writing about in this passage today as well, the attitude of believers as they live in the light of the cross. And he points out in verse 8 what this living in the light of the cross looks like in practical terms. He lists five qualities that such a life ought to have. And at first, these five qualities or virtues may seem a bit random, but they all have to do with how believers in the Lord Jesus should act. As we work our way through this text, we'll see that how we respond to issues that come up in our lives is also determined by the fact that we belong to Jesus. But listen again to what Peter says in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. These are all great values or virtues, aren't they? But how do they fit together? In essence, these five virtues have to do with attitude, with empathy, and with love. Living for the Lord, Peter says, has to do with a question of attitude, a question of empathy, and a question of love. Let's look first at the question of attitude, and we'll first have a bit of an intro into that, just in terms of what we've done in terms of the letter of Peter so far. Now, if you've been in church over the past few weeks, or if you've listened to the sermons online, you'll hopefully remember that we've been working our way through the first letter of the Apostle Peter. The letter is addressed to God's chosen people who've been scattered because of their faith. It's addressed to those whom God in his wisdom has elected as his very own people, people who are exiles. And these people are not only exiles from their various countries or from their families, they're also called to be exiles from the world in terms of their living. And Peter writes to guide them in what that living for Christ looks like. He's reminded them that because God is holy, they ought to live holy lives. He's reminded them that because Jesus ransomed them and because they've tasted his goodness, their lives should not be characterized by malice, deceit, slander, envy, or hypocrisy. He's also reminded them that living for Christ means continuing to seek the spiritual milk and that they are being built up as living stones. Scatterlings may be exiled from their lands or their families, but they are God's people and his family, and their conduct needs to reflect that. Believers' holiness also manifests itself in how they are to submit to governing authorities and to those to whom they report. Some months ago, we looked at the first 7 verses of chapter 3 and saw how believing husbands and wives ought to live together in grace and mutual honor. That's also a characteristic of a scatterling, of a believer, of a chosen believer. And as we get now to verse 8, we hear Peter starts with, "Finally." Now, he's not getting ready to end his letter, though. He's only about halfway through it. He's concluding his instructions that he began back in chapter 1, his instructions to believing people. "Finally," he says to all his readers, "if you are a believer, if you are a scatterling, then your life should be characterized by at least these 5 things: unity, sympathy, love, tenderness, and humility. This is how you are to live as true scatterlings, as a people set apart for God, by God." Now, I've grouped these values together as questions of attitude, of empathy, and of love. So let me explain why. Unity of mind and humility have to do with attitude, the first and the last item in the list. While there's some emotional element to them, they mainly have to do with how we handle things from a rational perspective, with what attitude we act or respond. At the same time, the second and the fourth items, sympathy and a tender heart, have to do with empathy. And the last item, which is certainly not the least, is love. Now, what we need to understand when we look at this verse is that this list of things that Peter writes about is written in what is called a chiasm. Now, that's just a fancy word for an ancient word of way of writing, where the central thought is put right in the middle. It's the thing that binds the other characteristics together. And in our text, the central thought, this binding element, is love. I'll get to that in the last part of the sermon, but let's look first at this attitude thing. The first thing that Peter talks about is unity of mind. To put it another way, there should be harmony. And remember that Peter is writing to yet to believers, as I've said, exhorting them to live in harmony with each other. Now, when we speak about harmony in music, it doesn't mean that everyone has to play exactly the same note at exactly the same time. Rather, it means that the different parts work together to form a pleasant-sounding whole. In the same way, this unity of mind that Peter is talking about doesn't mean believers should have the same opinion on everything that you can possibly think about. To be one of mind, to be of one mind, means to think alike in the sense of being agreeable and sensitive to each other's concerns. And this unity of mind results in a common spiritual bond, a bond that is common to all, a common attitude to life, and especially to the things of God. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul puts it like this: "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit." This is the attitude with which believers should be interacting with each other. We are all quite different from one another, but yet we blend together in one body of believers. Yet, friends, so often we see disunity in our churches. And that happens because we forget to whom we belong. We forget that we are children of the Most High, called to be together in unity with one another. I'm deeply grateful that the Lord has blessed us as a congregation with such a sense of unity. Yes, we may at times disagree with each other, but we know that we are part of the same body. And I pray that the Lord will continue to bless us in this regard. This question of attitude also has to do with being of humble mind. And boy, is that a tough one, especially as Mac Davis sang, if you're perfect in every way. And I mean, we all are perfect in every way, aren't we? Even in our churches, being popular can be something that people chase after. Sadly, we see that in many churches where the Word of God is being watered down in the interest of so-called relevance. But if we do that, we are not being humble, are we? We'd be placing ourselves above the Word of God. And the same goes for the way in which we as people of God interact with each other. Being humble of mind means placing the other person's needs ahead of your own. It means placing the needs of the church, of the preaching of God's word, of the proclamation of the gospel above our own needs. And again, that is not easy because we are sinful. It's not easy because we are sinful. So how can we attempt this difficult task? By actively seeking the mind of Christ our Savior in all that we do. By earnestly, deeply, intensely praying, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. And by adding to that prayer, may the love of Jesus fill me so that he will be exalted in all that I do. Beloved, the thrust of Peter's message is that we as scatterlings ought to be governed by the mind of Christ, so that our differences do not divide, but rather enrich the church. Or to put it in Paul's words, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. How are we going on this? How are you going on this? Is this painting a picture of where you find yourself on this beautiful Sunday morning? Is that the attitude with which we come together on a Sunday morning? More importantly, is that the attitude with which we come before our God in our daily living? Remember, this was written to believers to guide them in their daily living. But unity of mind and humility are not the only values that Peter says should form part of a scatterling's life. The second set of values has to do with empathy, or in Peter's words, sympathy and a tender heart. Or some translations use compassion and a tender heart. What does this mean and how does it play out in our lives? When Peter speaks of sympathy, he doesn't mean that believers should feel sorry for others. What he means is that we should be concerned about them. Now we know that because we are sinful, we can be more concerned about ourselves than we are about others. We can become so self-centered that our attention tends to be on our welfare, our own welfare, and on those that are our loved ones. Perhaps the situation we find ourselves in at the moment with the coronavirus pandemic is a good example. How much time, how much effort, how much money have we spent to take care of those who have lost more than we have? Has our priority been to make sure of our own welfare first before considering the need of others? There's a saying that goes something like, you have to sweep around your own front door before you sweep around mine. It was intended to mean that before commenting on the way that others handle their problems, you should make sure that you've handled your own problems first. But over the years, especially in hard times, this has come to mean look after number one first, with number one, of course, being yourself. But that's not compassion. That's not sympathy. That isn't what living or what loving our neighbors ought to look like. No, dearest friends, having sympathy for others means to follow the example of Jesus. This is where the idea of empathy comes in. In Paul's words, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Again, remember that this letter was written to believers and it applies to us as believers today as well, and as a group of believers, as a church. As scatterlings, as God's people, as his children, you and I are called to be tender-hearted to each other. While the sympathy or the compassion of which Peter speaks has to do with being sensitive to and addressing others' needs, tender-heartedness has to do with deeply, deeply identifying with the other person's troubles. Wherever this word is used in the New Testament, it means to feel deeply for someone. But you know, especially in these troubled times, we see so much pain unfold across the country, across the world, that often we become immune to it. We can become apathetic. And that applies in the body of Christ, in the church too. How do we respond when we hear of a fellow believer who has run into a financial problem, having made decisions that we might disagree with? Do we respond with, surely he or she should know better? Or with a, I would have done that differently? Or do we really identify with them, care for them, and show them our Christian affection? How does the hurt of a fellow believer affect you, affect us? Friends, we are called to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted. Jesus is kind, Jesus is tender, and he expects us to grow to be more and more like him. If the Spirit of Christ lives in us, then empathy towards our brothers and our sisters has to follow. For such empathy is born from the love of Christ that is in us. And that leads us then to the question of love. As we saw earlier, the most important thought in this verse is that of love. For you see, empathy or sympathy or compassion, however you want to describe it, flows out of love. If you don't love each other, you cannot feel true sympathy for the other person. Sympathy, empathy, compassion is rooted in love. Love for one another means we cannot look down on each other. Biblical love for others has to result in not thinking of yourself more than you think of another person. It has to result in humility. It has to result in a willingness to let go of your own preferences and wants and to seek the best for the other person. As believers, biblical love, for instance, in our marriages, has to lead to seeking the best for your spouse, no matter what you want. And because we are by nature proud and selfish, this can be hard. But biblical love for each other has to result in being humble in our relationships. And friends, this applies to our relationships here in church too. It applies to how we interact with each other as members of the church. It applies to our relationships with each other. It applies to how we work together as a session. Why is this? Because no matter how differently we may look at things, we are bound together by something that is far, far greater than our differences. Friends, we are bound together by the blood of Jesus. We are bound together by the sacrifice His sacrifice on the cross, and we are called to live in the light of that sacrifice, in the light of the cross. A few weeks ago we sang, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." Yes, we are tied together as husbands and wives in Christ. We are tied together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are tied together in love. A love that can be described as divine, for we are tied together in Christ. Once we understand that, once we understand that it has to have a huge impact on how we relate to our brothers and sisters in Jesus. You know, there are times when we just do not seem to be able to see eye to eye. That's going to happen. It may come because we look at things from different perspectives. The way that we grew up may impact on the way that we understand things. And sometimes we're just so used to doing things in a particular way that we can get a bit hot under the collar if someone suggests another way of doing it. But blessed indeed be the tie that binds our hearts together in Christian love. You see, we may disagree, but we are still members of God's family. We are forever brothers and sisters. Even as husbands and wives, we are brothers and sisters in Jesus. Now perhaps you're thinking, that sounds all hunky-dory, but do you know how often people have hurt me? Do you know how many times my brothers or sisters in Christ have unthinkingly said things that hurt me or caused me distress? Surely this can't be right. How long must I keep on forgiving or being humble in such a relationship? It's costing me so much. How can I do this? How can I keep living this way? Beloved, the answer to this is, as it is for most things in life, Jesus. When your fellow brother or sister in Christ causes you pain, remember that he or she is also a child of God, a scatterling like you and me, a scatterling, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Forgiving them and putting it all fully behind you in humility and with compassion and with empathy means walking in the footsteps of Jesus. He came to redeem you, but he also came to redeem them. How can you not love them too? We don't live this way because we're good. We don't live in this way because we want to have another tick on our Christian resume. We don't do it because we want to look good. We do it because of Jesus. We live like this because as scatterlings, we want to live for him. We live not like this because of the one to whom we belong. We live like this and we love others because Jesus loves us. We keep loving others even when we are hurt, because we want to worship the one who first loved us and gave us life just as he gave them life. We love in humility and with empathy because we want to daily bring our lives to Jesus. In the words of Book of Worship 404, this is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. Beloved, you and I are called to live and to love in the light of the cross. This means lifting our eyes to the cross and remembering that we are bound together by the blood of Christ. It means also living that out by how our love for our Savior is displayed in our humility, in our unity, in our empathy, in our tenderness to others. May the Lord God Almighty place his words on our hearts and give us the courage and the boldness to live for him in this way every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for our salvation, for the salvation that you brought about through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We also praise you for your word which guides us in how we ought to live our lives in the light of the cross. Because we are sinful, Lord, we struggle with humility. We very often find it difficult to love in the way that you want us to love. Often our hearts are hardened by our sinfulness. Our relationships with others are affected by that, Lord. So we pray, Father, soften our hearts. Help us to be the compassionate, loving, gracious people you want us to be. And give us the courage to live out these characteristics in our everyday lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.